Good morning, Overflow Church. Hey, my name is Austin. I am first and foremost a husband to a beautiful woman named Olivia and a father to my two-year-old son. We got a picture of us. His name is Emmaus. That's us. Yep. And you can't see, but we're expecting our second in June, and that's going to be a good time, another little boy. I get the unbelievable privilege. Well, I've had the unbelievable privilege for 6 years to get to be a pastor at a church in our network called the Local Church. We call it TLC. And God made it clear I'm supposed to step out and help plant our first church. And so in a month, on April 6th, I will plant with a bunch of other people with me the Beloved Church in Grand Rapids. And super excited about that. And so is Elijah. And so that's really good. So I just want to say how much of an excitement and a privilege it is to get to be with you all this morning. I've been part of our network, the Water's Edge family of churches now for many, many years, and been an admirer from afar of Overflow Church. And so to get to just be with you guys this morning, listen, I'm an 8 on the Enneagram. I don't say anything I don't mean, and I mean it when I say it's a true privilege to be with you all and to get to open God's word with you this morning. So I'd like to pray, and then we will jump in. Will you pray with me? King Jesus, I recognize that in this room there are all kinds of different lives that have had all kinds of different weeks filled with all kinds of different thoughts and emotions and worries and concerns. In this room, this church is filled with exciting weeks and boring weeks, thriving marriages and struggling ones, the joy of answered prayers and the grief of waiting. It's filled with frustrations at work and arthritis and insomnia and traffic jams and people who woke up with bad breath this morning. It's filled with lives that have not and will not stop. There are bills that need paid, dishes that need clean, laundry cycles that need run, and all kinds of roles and responsibilities that need fulfilled. But here in this moment, on this day, in this life, we pause because we want to hear from you. And so as we open your word, every page of which points to you, Jesus, help me and help all of us get out of our own way so that we can see and hear you, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Would you do what you want to do, say what you want to say, because this moment of this day, like every moment of every day, belongs to you, King Jesus. Would you come, Holy Spirit? It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So hey, I want to get us started with a little activity. So if you've got some notes and or note card and a pen, or maybe you got your phone here, I'm going to give you 30 seconds. And what I want you to do is I want you to list off the 6 top things that you think that ChatGPT told me this week are the top 6 things that we refer to as golden in our culture. All right, so I'm going to give you an example. This is a free one. This is not one of the 6, okay? The golden age. You know, people say, it was the golden age. That's an example. I'll give you another one for free. The Golden Gate Bridge. All right. All right. So I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Don't share with your neighbor because we're going to do a little competition to see who can get all 6. Okay. All right. So I'm going to give you 30 seconds here. Top 6 things. The things that our culture refers to as golden. Thumbs up if you're with me. All right. Cool. Go for it. It's like very quiet in here. You guys are very focused. I'll give you another 10 seconds. All right, pens down. I'm just kidding. All right, but if somebody gets all 6, I've got a crazy prize for you. Oh my gosh, it's going to be so exciting. So here we go. All right, I'm going to, in no particular order here, but I've got some pictures to kind of do the big reveal. Okay, so survey says one of the things, top 6 things in our culture referred to as golden. One of the things, Rachel's got some pictures for me. Rachel, will you just flash one of those up? One of the things. Oh, okay, I did this one because golden hour. Any photographers in the room? Golden hour, that's like the sunset, you know? Like if you get married, you always get pictures during the golden hour. And you can kind of see there, it's a little bit golden hour. Next one, golden retriever. My boy Shadow from Homeward Bound. Any Homeward Bound? Yeah. Shadow, golden retriever, that's second. Okay, another one. What's the next one? Oh, that's me. That's my golden birthday. Golden birthday, you guys, golden birthdays, mine was on the 27th because I turned 27 and September 27th. And that's just a stupid picture of me on my golden birthday. And then let's see, next one. This is golden ratio. I didn't know about this one. I'm not like a math guy or anything like that. But yeah, there's basically this like pleasing proportions that are found in nature. I didn't know this. Has anybody gotten all of these so far? Man, I had such a killer high five for somebody that was going to get all six, but I guess we're not going to get that. Okay, is there one more, Rachel? Yep, what's the golden ticket? Which is Willy Wonka, but I put up Dunder Mifflin's golden ticket for our office fans in the room. The golden ticket, okay. And then what's the last one? If you're in church this morning, most of you probably know what the last one is. The golden rule. That's right. Spoiler alert. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The golden rule. You guys at Overflow, you guys have been doing a series in the Sermon on the Mount. How many weeks have you been in the Sermon on the Mount? You're supposed to say not long enough. That's what you're supposed to say, but 15 weeks or something like that. And this morning, we're going to jump in Matthew 7:12, the famous golden rule. But before we do that, we actually need to rewind a little bit, because in the Sermon on the Mount, really almost as soon as Jesus opens his mouth, he gives the Beatitudes. And then right after that, he says, "Your salt, your light." And then he says something, he clarifies something in chapter 5, verse 17 of Matthew. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." He says, I'll read it word for word. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And that kind of leads Jesus into what I would kind of call is like really the meat of his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is going to give a bunch of teachings on what a lot of people would refer to as greater righteousness, just right living towards other people, right living towards God. And this morning we pick up in chapter 7, verse 12, and this is kind of like the end of the meat of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has said, "I have not come to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them." And now he's going to give one final little instruction, and then he's going to mention the law and the prophets again. So let's read here in Matthew 7, verse 12, just one verse here. Jesus says this. He says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." So Jesus says in 5:17, "Don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them." And then his final instruction in this kind of big chunk of the Sermon on the Mount is, "In everything, do unto others as you would have them do to you. This is," or this sums up the law and the prophets. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to kind of zero in on the three different phrases that make up this golden rule that Jesus gave us. And as I do so, I want to encourage us to just ask the Spirit of God in this moment to give us a fresh reading of this golden rule. If you've been following Jesus for a long time, or you're still like, "I don't know about this Jesus," you've been to church for a long time, you're at church for the first time, all of us, we know the golden rule, right? And so I'm just asking, praying, I've been doing this week. Spirit, would you give us a fresh reading through your living and active word of this rule that can become so familiar to us? And so what I want to do is just jump into this, the first part of this rule, the first phrase Jesus gives us. He says, I think it's the one that gets left out a lot of the time when we think about it, but he says, "So in everything." Notice Jesus doesn't say "in some things." He doesn't say "in most things." He says "in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." So this is pretty unambiguous from Jesus in terms of the application and the depth that of which this rule is supposed to impact this, right? And in fact, Jesus, this rule that Jesus is talking about, it's a reference to a command in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. And Jesus actually references this rule multiple times, not just in Matthew 7. He mentions it in Luke 10. He calls it the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor, to love others. And then in Matthew 19, this young rich ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, how do I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus references the Sermon on the Mount in three different ways. He says, if you want to be complete or perfect, which is what Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says, then you need to love your neighbor, which is Matthew 7, what we're reading. And then he says, and if you'll do that, you'll inherit, your treasure will be in heaven. That's a reference to Matthew 6. All that to say, Jesus believes that this golden rule, this commandment in everything to love others as you would have them do to you, this is not like a suggestion for some parts of our lives. This is not a suggestion. This is a standard for everything in our lives. I'll say it again. It's not a suggestion for some things in our lives. It's a standard for everything in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that myself, sometimes I find myself not like cognitively believing this, but functionally in the way that I am living my life. Sometimes I find myself like taking the umbrella of everything that Jesus said and trying to like scoot a couple of things outside of that umbrella, if you know what I'm saying. Like in everything, Jesus says, treat others the way that you would have them treat you. And sometimes I'm like, yeah, but except maybe in how I treat my spouse or my friend or my roommate when I'm angry. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. And some of us are like, yeah, except in like maybe how I make business decisions, especially the ones with significant financial implications. Some of us are like, yeah, Jesus, in everything, do to others as you would. Yeah, I'm down with that, except in how I talk about or how I treat people that I don't believe belong in my social circle or in my neighborhood or in my city or in my country. Some of us are like, yeah, Jesus, in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, except maybe in how I interact and message with people on social media that disagree with me on the political spectrum. And some of us, I gotta say it, some of us, I think it's like in everything, but and treat others how you wanna be treated, except in maybe in how I wanna engage in my physical relationship with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. See, the first question I wanna ask us this morning, Overflow Church, is what are the things, or what is the thing that you find yourself sort of trying to scoot outside of the umbrella of in everything? What are the tiny things in our lives, or maybe the big things in our lives, that when Jesus says, treat others the way you want to be treated, we say, yeah, but not this. My guess is that those areas in your life, I just believe that these are the areas where God's power has the potential to shine so bright. They're the areas where his strength can be made perfect in our weakness. So I want to give you just like 10 seconds here. Just take a breath. And allow the Spirit of God to reveal what are those things. I'm gonna give you 10 seconds. What are the things, God, that I'm moving outside of that in everything and not always submitting, not always obeying your command, your rule to treat others and to love others the way I would want to be treated. I'll give you 10 seconds. Amen. So I want to jump into the second phrase here. Jesus says, in everything. And then the second phrase is, do to others as you would have them do to you. And some of us probably are wondering, well, who is the other in this sort of equation, right? Another way we could ask the question is, who is my neighbor? Who is the other? Is it my friend? Is it my enemy? Is it my family member? Is it my coworker? Who is the other? Who is my neighbor? And lucky for us, someone actually asked Jesus this direct question in Luke 10. Jesus, again, that's one of the times Jesus references this rule to love your neighbor as yourself, to do to others as you would have them do to you. And some lawyer stood up and he said, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave a response that I want us to hear and to receive in through the lens of the golden rule this morning. He told a story about a Samaritan. I'm just gonna read it here, what Jesus said. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three, Jesus said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Then Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So when we think about treating others the way doing unto others as we would have them do to us, we think about who those others are. My question for us, Overflow Church, is who is God asking us to go and do likewise with? When Jesus answered the question, he told a story and he pinpointed like public enemy number one, Good Samaritan, and said, who was the neighbor? So who's public enemy number one for you? I want you to know Jesus is telling you to go and do likewise with that person this morning. To go and do likewise. Now, I think some of us maybe are starting to feel the weight, the depth, the height of this command from Jesus. And it's pretty obvious, I think, to most of us that this golden rule from Jesus, it's meant to touch every part and every person in our lives, no exceptions. This rule to in everything, do to others as you would have them do to us, it's meant to touch every person in our life and every part of our life, no exceptions. But for those of us who are awake this morning, and there's probably few of us because of the whole spring forward thing, right? But for those of us who are awake this morning maybe and trying to really engage with the text, engage with the golden rule this morning, maybe are starting to wonder something that I actually started to wonder this week as I was really trying to study the text and pray through it and meditate on it. And it's this. Isn't this rule from Jesus, this whole golden rule thing, isn't it? It's supposed to touch every part and every person in my life, right? But is it possible that it's maybe a little too centered on how I want to be treated? Because if I'm supposed to treat others how I want to be treated, then the sort of like validity of the golden rule is based on how I want to be treated. And isn't that possible that that's a problem? I'll give you a small example. To start with, I have a 2-year-old son. You got to see a picture of him, Emmaus. He's amazing. He's awesome. This kid is all gas, no brake, man. Like, and I know people say that, and I'm like, put him up against your kid that you say is all gas, no brake, and I promise he will all gas, no brake out your all gas, no brake kid, okay? For 2 hours, we ran up and down, sprinting the shores of the beach last week when we were in Florida. And I mean, I wasn't sprinting. Like, he's not that fast, but he was sprinting. And there are, I'm like, I'm not that out of shape. Anyways, and there are days, there are afternoons, there are mornings, parents to like toddlers, you will hopefully feel this. There are times, there are days, afternoons, mornings, whatever it is, where all that I truly, all that I want him to do for me is to just like sit in front of the TV for the whole day and watch a movie or watch a show. Cause then like we can chill, you know? But like, I know I'm not like one of these crazy screen people, right? Like we do let him watch stuff sometimes. But I also know that it's not in Jesus' vision of human flourishing for my 2-year-old son to watch TV all day, right? I know that much. But if I truly want him to do for me to watch TV, then by the golden rule, then I'm supposed to do for him what I want him to do for me. So we're going to watch TV all day. Now, maybe this example, you're like, I'm not tracking, okay? So let me use some more weighty examples to kind of like display this tension. And I'm not using these weighty examples like just flippantly. I think they just reveal the tension that I'm trying to bring up in us, okay? So what if I am in the throngs of addiction and all that I want is for someone to help me get that next fix? And that's truly what I want. That's truly what I want someone else to do for me, is to help me get my next fix. So I'm supposed to do that for others? Or what about, to reference the example from earlier, what if I'm in a committed relationship? And what I truly want is I want to have sexual intimacy with my boyfriend or my girlfriend before we're married. And it's truly what I want for that person, him or her, to give me. I'm supposed to do that for others then? Or one last example, what if I'm at the end of my life? I'm at the end of my life and what I truly want, a long battle with some disease, whatever it is, and what I truly want is I want someone to help me end my life under my control the way I want to do it and when I want to do it. And that's truly what I want someone else to help me do. I'm supposed to do that for others then? See, if left to our own sort of devices, if left to our own version of what's best for me, and then in turn, what's best for other people, I think the golden rule actually has the potential to sort of multiply and perpetuate destructive and harmful behaviors that are not in line with Jesus' vision for human flourishing. And so we're going to move into a time of worship, and we're done here this morning. No, I'm just kidding. That would be crazy if I did that. But I think this is a real question. This is a real tension that we're meant to feel. And I think that what it does is it hopefully helps us zoom out on the entire Sermon on the Mount. See, because I think one of the things that we do oftentimes is when we approach the Bible, we often read it the way that we read things as modern Western Americans. We read things sequentially, right? And one thing builds upon the next thing, upon the next thing, upon the next thing. And usually what's most important is the first thing and the last thing, right? But this is actually not a lot how the Bible, the writers of the Bible would write things in their age and in their tradition. Rather than writing sequentially all the time, some biblical writers would actually write symmetrically. And I think Elijah even taught on this not that long ago. We find the most clear examples of this in our Bibles is this fancy thing called a chiastic structure or a chiasm, right? Or chiasm, some people say. If we zoom out, you're like, well, this is so nerdy, dude. Like, I'm not trying, like, I don't understand why this matters. Here's why this matters. The Sermon on the Mount, actually, if you zoom out, it's meant to build to something, and it's meant to build from something. And that something, I've got a little picture for you, that something is the Lord's Prayer. So at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, you have the Beatitudes. At the end, you have the two ways. And everything from the Beatitudes is teaching on, that's GR, is not Grand Rapids. It's greater righteousness and Torah, greater righteousness and piety, and then greater righteousness and wealth, greater righteousness and outside relations. That's where we're in right now. And then it ends with two ways. And at the very center is the Lord's Prayer. Everything in the Sermon on the Mount is meant to be read to the Lord's Prayer and from the Lord's Prayer. And why does that matter for the golden rule? Why does that matter for the tension that we're talking about this morning? Here's why. Because in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives an instruction on how to pray. And one of the things he says is how you should pray, when you pray, you should say to the Father, your will be done. Not my will, your will be done. And so how does this apply to the golden rule? How does this apply to the tension? Here's how. What it means is that as someone who's trying to participate in the faithfulness of Jesus and to participate in his vision for human flourishing, which is outlined in this sermon and it's anchored by the Lord's Prayer, my desires should be under constant and perpetual transformation of what our Father in heaven wants and what his will is. And so what this means is a rule that has the potential to multiply and perpetuate destructive and harmful behaviors not in line with Jesus' vision. Now, if we are anchored by the Lord's Prayer and we're saying, Father, your will be done, now this rule has the potential. Actually, it should always multiply and perpetuate constructive and healing behaviors that are in line with the Father's vision of what's best. You with me? A true, authentic faithfulness and obedience to the Sermon on the Mount and to this golden rule should start with, in everything, Father, your will be done. That's how it should go. And out of that, then do to others as you would have them do to you, but with a will that's been transformed by the will of our Father in heaven. Amen? So here's the last thing. Here's the last phrase. This third phrase is Jesus says, this sums up the law and the prophets. And I've always felt like that's a nice little thing. That sounds nice. It's a good little cherry on top to the golden rule, you know? Sums up the law and the prophets. But if you're like me, you're probably like, what does that really mean for me? You know? What does that mean for my life? The fact that Jesus says this, and then he says, this sums up the law and the prophets. And I have good news for you this morning, actually, Overflow Church. I think that when Jesus says this sums up the law and the prophets, if we sort of work our way backwards and we read that statement in light of the biblical witness of what the law is meant and the promises associated with it, I think that the implications for that statement from Jesus are insane. Like, they're bonkers for our lives as individuals and for our life together as a church. So here's what I mean. In Matthew 5, 17, Jesus says, he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Right, fulfill them. And then in Matthew 7, 12, Jesus says that to do unto others as you would have them do to you in everything. He says, this sums up the law and the prophets. Right? So then after that, Jesus is gone. And then in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, let's see if I can find it. I don't think I marked it. We might have it on the screen, right? Do we have Romans 13 up there? All right, beautiful. I forgot my Bible at home like a goofball. And so I'm using one of these up here this morning. Anyways, Romans 13, 8, Paul says this. He writes this letter. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. He says, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And then later on in the New Testament, James chapter 2, verse 8, listen to what James says. He says, if you really keep the royal law, that's the law, that's what everyone's talking about, the law found in scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. And another translation, ESV, it says, the law is fulfilled. So from Jesus to the rest of the New Testament, there's a clear connection here between loving your neighbor, treating others how you would like to be treated, loving your neighbor, and fulfilling the law. To love your neighbors is to fulfill the law. Now, here's why this matters. The amount of promises in our Bibles connected to loving and obeying and meditating on and fulfilling the law, we could be here for a long time, but I want to just read a few for you. The first one here is in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. The psalmist says this, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Psalm 119, 165, the psalmist says this, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28 says this, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I commanded you today by following other gods, which you have not known. In Nehemiah 8, the people of God sit, and for 6 hours, they listen to the law. It becomes a source of strength and joy for them in a time when it's needed. In 2 Kings 23, King Josiah again has the people of God listen for hours to the law as it's read. It becomes a source of repentance and restoration. You see, the biblical witness is that to love, to obey, to meditate, and to fulfill the law is a source of the kind of prosperity and blessing and stability and favor and strength and joy and repentance and restoration that only God can provide. And what does Jesus and the New Testament say? That to love your neighbor is to fulfill the law. So if loving your neighbor is to fulfill the law, that then when you love your neighbor as yourself, when you treat others how you are meant, how you want to be treated, then with it comes the promise of the kind of peace, the kind of prosperity, the kind of stability and favor, of strength and joy and repentance and restoration that only God can provide. So Overflow Church, I want you to imagine with me, not just what God can do in your individual lives, but what God could do with a church, with a community of people committed to loving their neighbor as themselves, to fulfilling the law. Could you imagine what that would look like? I'll give you a hint. It would be a community marked by the kind of peace and prosperity and stability and favor and strength and joy and repentance and restoration that only God can provide. That sounds like a group of people that could generate hope. And generate hope where? Every nook and cranny. I had to do that. That's the kind of thing that God could do with a group of people who are committed to Jesus' vision of human flourishing. They're committed to submitting to the Father's will and obeying Jesus when he says to treat others how you would like to be treated. This sums up the law and the prophets. The Sermon on the Mount, it is Jesus' vision for human flourishing. And when we read it anchored by the Lord's Prayer, things like the Golden Rule, this command to in everything treat others how we would like to be treated becomes a massive source of our ability to participate in the faithfulness of Christ and his vision for human flourishing in our individual lives and in our life together as a church. And it's for his glory and our benefit. So what I want to do this morning in closing is I want to just invite us into a posture of prayer. And I want to actually just together pray the Lord's Prayer. I will read it. You don't have to. Just in response to our desire together as a church to say, Jesus, we want to follow your golden rule, this standard that's meant to touch everything in our lives, but we can't do it alone. We can't do it with our own will. We need yours, Jesus. We need yours, Father. Let's follow in Jesus' example as we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would you give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's in you, Jesus, we have our hope, we have our life. To you be the power and the kingdom and the glory forever and ever.